Yeah. So the sower sows the word, right? So we read early in the service as we began just our service this morning in Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word. You know, a couple of weeks ago we began this series and we began to talk about what that word is. And just by basic definition, it's what God says. When the sower sows the word, he sows what God says. And we know what God says through Scripture. The Bible calls this word in this text the Logos. It's what something said, something spoken. And in this context, it is what God says. And what God says when he speaks his word will always be a creative, upholding, and preserving word. When you open the Scripture in the Old Testament, which is the old promise of God, the former promises that become in the New Testament the new promises of God, the new covenant, you'll see the law or the testimony or the precept and commandment. In John chapter 1, you'll see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that came into being that was created came through the Logos of God. And then one day, Jesus came, and the Scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now this is the mystery of God. And I don't even pretend to know everything about it. And there's a great power in it. This word is Jesus. This word that God says is Jesus. And by the way, the Scripture says, John says this, he says that everything that you see that John wrote about, there's so much more that Jesus said, so much more that Jesus did, that even all the books in the world could not contain what God says. Very important. But we have a revelation. And this revelation is life. The Word of God that you hold in your hand, that you turn pages to, that you read. The Word of God is powerful. Matter of fact, when you look at this passage of Scripture that we're talking about in Mark chapter 4, this word is compared to a seed. In any one of us in this place that has ever planted one seed in a garden, one seed in a flower pot, or tons of seed on your fields knows that there's power in that seed. Amen? Power. It's in that one seed, whether it's the mustard seed that's so small, wheat seed, it's a little bigger. There's the DNA matter in that will produce hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of seed. It's the power of it. And I find that it's no coincidence that God in this passage of Scripture would compare the Word of God to the seed of God. Matter of fact, if you'll look at Scripture, you'll see and do a study on the word seed and what it means in Christ and what it means as it points to Christ, you'll be astounded. Jesus is called the seed. And what we have here in this passage of Scripture and in the Christian life is that we are to sow Jesus into people's lives. And we as sowers are to be Jesus to people in this life. It is the greatest invitation that you could ever have. As Jordan testifies, it's better than being a rock star. To be on a mountainside and to share the seed of God to just 4 or 5 unreached people who 20 years ago, 15 years ago, had no access, had no opportunity to hear of what the seed would do in people's lives. The seed of God, what does that look like? Well, the first mention of the seed was the first promise to make everything right again. Because everything that God says speaks to the human need. It speaks to the human desire. It speaks to what you've always been looking for. It's right there in Scripture. And when you look at the very first mention of the seed, and he calls it the seed of the woman, it's a familiar piece of language. It's very familiar to us. But notice, when Adam and Eve fall, God comes along and says, look, I'm gonna give you a series of curses here. And one of the curses is to the enemy, to Satan. And I want you to notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he, one seed, shall come and actually crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's the first mention of Christ, the seed. And it's interesting because he says that this seed of the woman is going to come, and he's going to take his heel and he is going to crunch your head. He's going to crush it and crunch it and kill it. He is going to stomp your head in the ground and destroy you. It's the promise to make everything right again. Here's a couple who knew what it was like for everything to be right. A couple who knew what it was like to walk in perfection with one another. A couple who never knew a vile word or a fight or a struggle. Not a cuss word out of their mouth toward one another. It was total God. It was total Jesus to one another. They knew the perfection of God. They were perfect in every way. They were right with God. They were right with one another. And there was not one ounce of sin in this world until the enemy came and brought temptation to this man, to this woman, and they fell and they listened to the voice of the enemy, and sin entered into their nature. Sin entered into their lives, and all of a sudden what was right, what was perfect, was gone. And there's this desperation for it to be right again. And it's the same desperation that you and I have when we come into this life and we chase after things that ultimately will never, ever make it right. Your career, your money, your retirement account, your relationships, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren will ultimately never, ever make what's missing right in our lives. Is that right? Does anybody have a career here that says, my career made it all right? My money in the bank right now, it's making it all right. The alcohol that I drink, it makes it all right. The drugs that I'm addicted to, it makes it all right. The illicit affairs, it makes it all right. Do I have a testimony that says that lifestyle, that which I was pursuing, made it all right? It never, ever makes it all right. And it never will, because there's only one person that can make it right, and that's Jesus, the seed of the woman, who came to crush the head of the enemy. And we see that 2,000 years ago on a cross. But what's so great, it happens 2,000 years later when the Spirit of God comes into your life through faith to begin to make it right in your life. It's the promise of the gospel. The seed that we sow is nothing but promises of God. And they're good promises, they're great promises, they're wonderful promises. They're the promises of provision, the promises of peace, the promises of life, the promises of abundance, the promise of fruitfulness, the promises of love and joy and peace that permeates your whole life. Am I saying it's easy? No, I'm not saying it's easy. Is it difficult? Yes, it's difficult, because you've still got the enemy around who wants to take the seed away. And you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. It's the promise that God makes to make it all right. And it's the first mention of it. It's the first mention of it. And it's interesting because we'll see it through Scripture, the seed. And you know, when I look at this promise to make everything right, I always think of 1 John 3, verse 5. Look at it on the screen. 1 John 3, 5. You know that he, that's Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. Watch this. He's come to take away your sins. The sins that you've committed, the sins that you're in the middle of, he's come to take it away. You know that he's appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. And then look at the next verse. It's down in verse 6. And no one who abides in him sins. And that, you know, I'm just going to tell you this. What that means is it's not sin one time. It means no one who abides in him continues to practice sin. That's what that word means. Very important. We're not talking about sinless perfection. This word means he abides in him, continues to practice sin. And no one who continues to practice sin has seen him or known him. Look at the next. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Keep this up for just a moment, because I want to tell you this. When I preach this, when I share this word, there's a lot of people that get tripped up in some verses here. They just get tripped up. And they miss the two promises. They just miss it. Because the enemy will come in and seed thought that's not true. But I'm going to say this, it is true. This Bible says that you cannot continue to practice sin. Okay, we'll see this in just a moment, because it's the great promise of God. Because Jesus appeared in your life to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Crowd noise. Crowd noise. It's the cheer of God. It's the cheer of the angels. It's the cheer of your soul. It's the applause of God, that the Spirit of God comes into your life to take away my sins. That's destroying our relationship, our marriage. That's destroying our lives. He comes to take away that. Yeah, he comes to take away that. And he comes to destroy the works of the devil. Can I tell you how great this is? It means, listen, you might have sown seeds that were just evil in your younger days. And you know what this means? This means, listen, Jesus came to take that all away. And then destroy the works of the devil that those seeds continue to sow in your life. I'll say it this way. He comes to take away the bad fruit of your life. The bad fruit. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is that good news? Is that good news? Yes. It's good news, and that's what you hold. That's what you have in your hand. The seed of God that's powerful enough to take away sin and to destroy the works of the devil. It's this powerful seed of God that is Jesus. And you know what's interesting? There's a second mention to it. It's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. We won't talk about it much, but all this is the background of Abraham. When God came along to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make you a blessing. The first promise is that God comes, the seed comes to make it all right. The second mention is that God, when he makes it all right, he gives you the opportunity to live a life of purpose and influence. It's the second promise of the seed. He comes in, takes away the sin, destroys the works of the devil, and then he places within you the power of God to have an everlasting influence in people's lives for their good. And he's saying this. He said in chapter 12, this is chapter 15. In chapter 12, he says, hey, Abraham, I'm appearing to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by you. And problem was, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, is that he was an old man by then, and he didn't have any children. And God kept chasing him. God kept speaking to him. God kept saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's just not believing it. And then so the scripture says that's the background. And the Bible says that, listen, in chapter 15, verse 5, Abraham said, God said, hey, Abraham, he appeared to him. He said, your reward's going to be great. And he says, hey, you've been telling me this for 20 years. And there's only one man in my house that's going to have everything that I have. And he doesn't come from my bones. He doesn't come from my blood. What he does is he comes, he's a foreigner from Damascus. And God says, this will not be your heir. For the heir will come from your own body.
And he took him out and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall, I'm going to read it literally, so shall your seed be. Your seed will be that. Now he speaks this to Abraham. Paul comes along and it's a third mention. It's the promise. Not the third mention, but just Galatians 3:16 on the screen. And this is what Paul says. This is how Paul interprets that. He says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds, is referring to many, but rather to one. And he said, your seed, that is Christ. What am I saying here? I'm saying here that the seed of the woman, we see it in, it's Jesus, and we see it in Genesis, and we see it later in Genesis, and we keep on seeing it, that this seed is Jesus that crushes the head of the enemy, that takes away sin. There's a third mention in, it's the promise of new birth. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. We're born again by it. And then there's the fourth mention, 1 John 3:9. It's the promise from sin's power. Now, I really want to talk about this in the last 5 minutes of this message. 1 John 3:9 says this. Look on the screen. No one who is born of God practices sin or continues to practice sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continue to practice sin because he has been born from God. I'm tired of my excuse over my sin. I'm tired of the excuse of sin. No one who has been born of God continues to practice sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continue to practice sin because he is born of God. Don't get tripped up here. Don't get tripped up. This isn't about legalism. This is about the victory of God. It's about the power of being born again and the power of the seed of God living in your life. That's what it's about. And until you start believing that, you'll continue to walk not in victory, but in defeat. I want to ask Jesus right now to birth within you and me a faith to believe this wonderful promise that Jesus comes to deal with our sin. And I'm telling you, it's a journey. We're not talking about sinless perfection here. We're talking about a seed of God that does a work in our lives. It's the power of the seed. It's the power of being born again. Now listen, when you're born again, you're a new creation. All things have passed away. Amen? And all things have become new. Now the word says in that passage, it has become new and it will continue to become new. It's not just a one-time shot. It's the work of God in your life. We talked about it when we honored Scott and Shelley. It's about a long obedience in the same direction. That's what it's about. It's not about instant. It's not about microwavable righteousness. It's about God doing a work. You're a new creation. And the new keeps coming. To be born again, we find the principal thread that runs through New Testament. It has a beginning and it has an end and it has a powerful in between. Did you hear that? And this is how it goes. When you came to Christ and you believed that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and you considered the cost to follow him, let me tell you what happened. The Bible calls it justification. He justified you. He declared you righteous. And what he did was he dealt with the penalty of sin. He set you free from sin's penalty. That's what happened in the beginning. When you accepted Christ, it's a judicial term that says you are righteous, justified. I know in English there's this kind of play on words, and I shared it with somebody a few weeks ago, and they liked it. Maybe you'll like it, but just this is a little play on word. It's just God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. It's a righteousness. Wrought in faith, not works. He dealt with the penalty and he said, no longer guilty. This born again experience doesn't stop there. Amen? because it's got a great ending. And the ending is that when Jesus appears, we will be like him in body and soul and mind and heart. In other words, it'll all be made right, and then we will be sinless, perfected in Christ. Amen? Amen. A great beginning. He deals with the penalty. In the end, he'll deal with the presence of sin. He'll deliver us and save us from the presence of sin. But let me tell you about the powerful in-between. And the powerful in-between of this born-again experience that just goes to prove that if you keep on practicing the sin, that you can't keep on practicing it because you've been born a God, which just shows that there's a powerful in-between. And it's this powerful in-between is that when you are born again, and it's in a passive form in the Greek language, it's something that's being done to you. You are being saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty one day, from the presence, but in the in-between, from the power of sin. This is what John's talking about. And this is the faith that we have to hold on to. This is the seed that we sow into people's lives. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. And so what happens is that John says, listen, if you've been born again, you have a powerful beginning, you have an excellent ending, and you have a great, powerful work of God in between. You can't keep on living the way you're living if you're in Jesus. You can't keep on living the way you're living if it's not in Christ, if you belong to Jesus. Why? Because it's the promise of God that the seed that we sow is the Word of God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And it abides in us, he says. And therefore, we cannot keep on doing junk. We grow to maturity in Christ because of the power of the seed. It's our hope. Sin is horrible. Why would I ever want to tell you it's okay to be in your sin? That God understands. What kind of pastor would do that? We want to say that, listen, there is such victory in Christ that he overcame the grave 2,000 years ago, and he'll overcome the grave in your life today. He'll snatch you from the pit and put you on the rock. He'll take away the sin, destroy the works of the devil, and one day will soon crush Satan under your feet, Romans chapter 16. It's good news that we sow. It's what people long for, and they don't even know they're longing for it, but you have the Word. You have this specific Word of what Jesus comes to do. You know, I was reading an article by a guy named Greg Morse. And the article says that is entitled "Killing Pet Sins Before They Kill You." And let me just tell you what he says sin is. I wish I could tell you this was mine, but it's not. He says that sin is horrible. Sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not revered, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought. Sin is the wisdom of God not esteemed. It's the beauty of God not treasured. It's the goodness of God not savored. It's the faithfulness of God not trusted. It's the promises of God not believed. It's the commandments of God not obeyed. It's the justice of God that's not responded to. It's the wrath of God not feared. It's the grace of God not cherished. It's the presence of God not prized. And it's the person of God not loved. That's what sin is. And the good news is that when the sower sows the seed has power to get rid of all your junk. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I am nowhere finished with this message. Because I want you, and you know what? Don't bow your heads, look at me. Sorry. The seed is powerful only when it hits the soil. Is that right? Can I hear it again?
Amen.
Seed by itself will never see the power within it. The seed has to fall into the ground and die. before it can bear fruit. You got your seed in your bag and you don't sow it and it's not sown in your life or soil, it'll never, ever, ever accomplish the power of God that it was intended for you to have. And the problem is with the heart. In our story, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about four kinds of heart. The first one is the hardened heart. It's where the seed comes and the enemy comes and takes it away. Just takes it away. And the seed is eaten by birds. It never gets into the soil. And then there's the fickle heart. And the way Mark says it is that you hear the word and you immediately receive it with joy. This is great. But then when affliction comes and persecution comes, you fall away. Just as immediately as you received it. It's the fickle heart. The third is the distracted or the idolatrous heart. This is the heart that the Bible says is full of thorns. And this is what happens. It says that the deceitfulness of riches, that the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word of God out and bears no fruit. But then there's the fourth soil. The fourth soil is wonderful. Matter of fact, the way Luke says it this way. Look on the screen. This is the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. You know what the word hold it fast means? It means to be glued to it, to be stuck to it. It's like clinging ivy. Have you ever tried to get ivy off your house? It's awful. It clings. It's like barnacles to a boat. It clings. We cling to the word. We hold it fast. And then we bear fruit. Watch this. With perseverance. We bear fruit with perseverance. It's the power of the seed in your heart. Now you can bow with me in prayer. Okay? It's the power of the word that comes to deal with your sin and your selfishness. That comes to take it away and destroy the works of the devil, to crush his head. A seed that will come into a heart that is fertile for God, that's hungry for God, that wants to get rid of responding poorly to affliction and to persecution, that doesn't want to desire other stuff. There's no deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. But it's a good and honest heart that listens, that hears, and that receives the word implanted, that bears a bumper crop, a huge crop, a great increase. And I pray for that kind of faith, Lord, to believe that the seed that the sower sees is powerful. Oh God, we've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it over the seas. We've seen it in the H people in the big country in Asia. We've seen it. We've seen it over and over and over how the seed of God changes everything. And I ask God that we'd embrace it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to stand with me. I got one more thing to say to you. Where is your heart today? Do you believe in the promises of God? You may be in a relationship right now that you just think is dead. You're married and it's just dead. You've made covenant and you just think it's dead. And I want to tell you this right now. I want to tell you this right now. Our God raised Jesus from the dead. He can raise that relationship from the dead. Amen. Some of you are struggling with sin, deep sin issues. Maybe you're addicted to porn, to sexual immorality. Maybe you're addicted to your money. Maybe you're addicted to drugs. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol. Maybe you just try to self-medicate with prescription drugs. But I want to tell you this. The God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise your stuff from the dead. It's the power of the seed. But you got to hear it. And you got to hear it with an honest heart. And you must hear it to say, God, I will do what you ask me to do. And I'll not run from it. I'll not run for you. I will do what you ask me to do by the power of the Spirit of God. And my prayer for you is, would you raise your hand and receive this blessing, that God would birth within you a faith to believe the awesome power of God's word, to believe the promises of God, to believe the seed of God that would come to take away your sin, destroy the works of the devil, crush his head, and conform you into the image of Jesus. I pray for the peace of God upon you and your families, the peace of Jesus that you're looking for today. It's found in him. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's yours at your fingertips. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the peace of God. It's the face of God that shines upon you. Therefore, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you this peace in every area of your life as you believe the power of God. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.